Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And we've noted as we've been working our way through the book of Esther that Esther is a book, some people don't know this, the name of God is nowhere mentioned in the book of Esther. Nowhere. But chapter 4 may come the closest to mentioning God by name. See if you notice it as we read in Esther 4, beginning in verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, and to order her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king in the inner or to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. They related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go in to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would make us see our own hearts and lives in the book of Esther, that the things that confront us might be different in degree, but they are the same in kind. And Lord, show us your faithfulness, that we might trust in you and walk faithfully before you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, I think one of the great struggles that Christians always have is if only thinking. If only I'd done this. If only I'd handled that differently. If only I'd not done this thing. If only I'd availed myself of that opportunity when it was there a week ago or a month ago or a lifetime ago. If only. And so we somehow think that we've messed up God's plan for our lives. That's what we think sometimes. And the other side of that is we begin to wrestle with all these questions. Well, should I do this or should I do that? Because I'm in this impossible situation. If I do this thing, then this bad thing might happen. If I do this thing, it may not work. And really, Esther reminds us here. Mordecai reminds Esther, and as he speaks to Esther, he reminds us, you and I only have to deal with one question. Now, before I say what that question is, let me make the analogy just a little bit differently. Maybe you like to play chess. I grew up playing chess. And in chess, it's a game of infinite possibilities based upon what you do next. And so the good chess player is always trying to calculate, you know, I have 20 moves that I can make. And out of those 20, the next person can make 20 possible moves. Well, now I'm up to 400. And then I have 20 more possible moves. Now I'm up to 8,000. Well, you can see where this goes. You know, it just explodes. It balloons. And sometimes we think that the Christian life is like that, when in reality, we really only have to deal with one question. Will you walk faithfully or not? Very often, the Christian life comes down to a very simple question. Will I trust God and obey God or not? Will I have faith and walk in faith or not? It's really not that complicated. Now, it might be hard, but remember, hard's different than complicated. Hard is difficult to do, but it may not be that complicated. And very often, Esther reminds us that we really only have to deal with one question. Will we walk in faith or not? And the first thing that we need to remember as we look at Esther 4 is that you are where you are by the providence of God. Wherever you are today, I don't have to know you, I don't have to know where you are, I don't have to know all the circumstances of your life. What I do know is this, emphatically, without exception, I know it. For every single soul in this room, you are where you are by the providence of God. You are where you are by the providence of God. Think about everything that has brought Esther and Mordecai to this point in the book of Esther. And again, you remember the story of there's been Xerxes, and he's put away his queen, Vashti, and then he sought a new queen, and he selected Esther, and now she's become the queen, and yet he's promoted Haman to the position of prime minister. And Haman's been offended by something that Mordecai's refused to do, and so it's not enough for him just to kill Mordecai. He wants to kill all the people of Mordecai. He wants to eradicate all of the Jews. And Esther, of course, is a Jew. Now, nobody knows that. She's been living in relative isolation in the palace. She's not spoken up. Nobody knows that she's a Jew. Apparently, she doesn't initially even know the edict that has been passed down for the eradication of the Jews. And there are all sorts of things that have led up to this point. And there might be any number of reasons why Esther and Mordecai and others might have reason for regret. Think about all the things that could go through your mind. Well, Haman is an Agagite. He's an Amalekite. And you know, if Saul had just eradicated the Amalekites like he was told to do hundreds of years ago, we wouldn't have this problem. If Saul had eradicated the Amalekites, there wouldn't be a Haman, and there wouldn't be this edict to destroy the Jews. If only. Or if only Israel had not sinned. If only we'd not rebelled against God the way that we did over the centuries and ignored His commands and turned to the foreign gods and taken all of the good things that He had given us, and if we'd just not taken them and perverted them to wicked and evil ends, if we just lived differently, if we just done these things, or if we just not done these things, then we wouldn't have even been deported and brought over into Babylon, which then became taken over by the Persian Empire, and now we wouldn't have this situation where we were threatened with eradication. If only. And you know, Mordecai, put yourself in Mordecai's position for a second. Why has this edict come down? Because Mordecai refused to bow to Haman. And the reality is that probably was not as black and white an issue as certain other things. For Daniel and his friends who were told, bow down to the golden idol, that was a no-brainer. They couldn't do that. We're not going to worship an idol. We're not going to worship a false god. But for Haman, it would simply have been bowing in submission to one in a position of superior authority, which was common practice in that day. Now put yourself in Mordecai's position. Do you think that Mordecai might have been thinking, what in the world have I done? I decided to die on this hill, but now it's not going to be just me that dies on this hill. All of my people throughout all of the Persian Empire will die on this hill. I didn't just get myself killed. I got the nation of Israel eradicated. And so Mordecai could be having these if-only thoughts. I brought doom to everybody. Esther could be having these if-only thoughts. If only I had not listened to Mordecai, and back when Xerxes was more excited about me, if I'd made it known that I was a Jew then this would have never happened. When he heard about destruction, when he heard about what Haman wanted to do to the Jews, even though Haman never really mentions that it's the Jews, then Xerxes would maybe have been in a position that he would have wanted to be helpful to me. Maybe Xerxes would have come to our rescue. But now when I go and I tell the king who I am, it's too late. The edict has already been passed. In fact, it seems like the king's not really that interested in Esther anymore. He hasn't called for her in 30 days. Wicked pagans hold power in the empire. There seems to be a latent anti-Semitism, a hatred of the Jews that's been kind of boiling under the surface, and now it's coming out into the open. And yet, you and I are reminded, Mordecai reminds Esther, you and I are reminded by the Scriptures, you are where you are by the providence of God. Now, that doesn't mean there's not sin in your background. That doesn't mean that there haven't been missed opportunities and things mishandled. That doesn't mean that there hasn't been sin committed by you and sin committed against you. And yet, this is what you can say, every one of us. You are where you are by the providence of God. Wherever you are, whatever your grades are, and maybe your grades are great, maybe your grades aren't that great. Maybe your grades aren't that great because school is more of a struggle for you. Maybe your grades are not that great because school hasn't been the right priority for you. And wherever you are there by the grace of God. Maybe you're extraordinarily athletic, but maybe you're not very athletic, and it seems like all the other people around you are more coordinated and capable, and yet you are where you are by the providence of God. Maybe God has given you great beauty, and that gets you noticed. Maybe God has not given you great beauty, and so you're not noticed in the way that other people are. And yet you are where you are by the providence of God. Maybe you've been given certain employment and educational opportunities, and maybe you've never been given those employment and educational opportunities. Maybe you've been given a relationship. Maybe you've been looking for one, and you've been praying about it, but there is no relationship, and there's no relationship like you're wanting on the horizon. And yet you are where you are by the providence of God. Maybe you have some great illness or other things with which you're struggling. Again, maybe there are sins that you've committed in the past. Maybe there are sins of omission in the past, things that you failed to do, things that have been done by you, things that have been done to you. And yet you are where you are by the providence of God. Even if you're not where you wish you were, that is by the providence of God. And I give you the supreme example of that. Look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was horrid. The cross was tragic. The cross was brutal. The cross was Christ suffering the wrath of God in the place of His people. Not just living for His people, but dying for His people. Dying to atone for our sin. And it was sin to nail Jesus to the cross. In the sense that the Romans, they sinned. The Jews, they sinned. The people that participated in the murder of Jesus, that was a wicked, horrid, sinful act. The most atrocious in all of human history. And yet that was the will and the providence of God for our salvation. That's the good news. The good news is that God entered into this fallen creation, this creation He made perfect, and yet you and I, by our sin, corrupted and really destroyed. God came into this creation in the person of His Son to live and die for our salvation. And yet you and I still live in a fallen world. You and I live in a world in which we've mishandled opportunities, we've neglected opportunities, we've sinned, we've been sinned against, and yet you are where you are by the providence of God. And the providence of God, His control of everything and all of creation according to His wise and good and holy and perfect purposes, the providence of God is not just for His glory, Christian, it's also for your good. You and I have to remember that His providence, that He's brought us somewhere that we don't want to go, we don't want to come here. Or He's not taken us where we wanted Him to go. Or He's not brought along what it is that we wish He'd brought along by now. That is by the providence of God. And it's not just for His glory. It's for our good as well. And God doesn't have to play one of those things against the other. What brings Him ultimate glory will bring you and me, as His people, ultimate good. And so we need to set aside this if only thinking. If only I had done this. If only I had not done that. If only this thing had happened to me, or this lack of opportunity was there for me. If only these things were different, then my life would be okay. Well, regardless of where life is, and again, if we start out kind of in the middle of Esther 4 here, Esther and Mordecai are not in a fun place. This is not a place you want to be. They're waiting for the eradication of their people, and that's going to include them. Not where you want to be. And yet, that is the providence of God in their lives. You are where you are by the providence of God. Now, here's the question. Or here's where you and I go, regardless of where we are. And out of those of us in there, there are probably a lot of different places that we are. We probably have some things in common. And for some of us, there might be some things that are sort of unique to us right now. And yet, wherever you are there by the providence of God. Now, you must decide whether or not you will walk in faith. That is what Mordecai impresses upon Esther. Esther, you must decide. If only Saul had done this, you had done that, I had done this, I'd not done this, I'd not done that. We can sit here and talk about that kind of stuff all day long. The reality is we are where we are by the providence of God. Now, you must decide whether or not you will walk in faith. Notice Esther's response. Mordecai sends word to her. And it's explained to Esther what's going on, and apparently a copy of the edict is taken to Esther. She's probably living in such a bubble within the palace that she does not even entirely know what's going on, or the edict that has been passed down for the destruction of the Jews about a year in the future. And so she's been so separated from the Jews that she's probably unaware of all of it. And you notice that basically Mordecai says, through Hathach, and by the way, Hathach is probably one of these guys you can really trust. It's kind of one of those things where Hathach goes to Mordecai and he says, Esther says this, and boom, I mean, he will give it to you verbatim. Hathach doesn't mess up the translation or he doesn't paraphrase. He says, boom, 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 and this is exactly what Esther says. And Mordecai says, well, you go back and you tell Esther this, and he gives boom, boom, boom. And so Mordecai sends back word, says, you need to tell Esther that she needs to intervene. Esther needs to go talk to the king, and she needs to put a stop to this. And what happens? Do you think that does Esther say, it's good, hey, listen, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. Tell Mordecai not to worry about anything, I got it covered. It's not what Esther says, is it? Think about the things with which Esther is wrestling. Esther is thinking, I'm the queen, I got it pretty good, nobody knows I'm a Jew. And, if I go tell the king, number one, he may not really want to listen to me. Number two, that may mean that I just get lumped in with the rest of the Jews and eradicated. And so Mordecai sends back this response, and it's probably sort of a turning point. It may be the verses that are best known in the book of Esther. He says in verses 13 and 14, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" You need to intercede. Even before those verses, though, remember Esther has sent word back and she said, look, you know the law. The law around here is if you come into the king's presence, there are a few people that could come into the king's presence unsummoned. But for almost everybody else, including wives, you come into the king's presence unsummoned, you're dead. And there really was probably a primary reason and a secondary reason for that. One reason was just to protect the king. There would have been guards around the king's location all the time, and if somebody tried to come unsummoned, they could be put to death. The other side was probably just to protect the king from, I'm going to call it, distractions and downers. You know, if somebody came to the king with a problem, you know, the king didn't need that. He didn't want to be bothered with that. You ever feel like Xerxes? You're like, I just don't want anybody to give me a problem that I got to deal with. And so Xerxes probably sometimes just didn't want a problem that he had to deal with. And again, he had to be protected. There would have been, in those days, again, very often conspiracies and intrigue and assassination attempts. And so what Esther knows is what the law is. And the law is, if she goes into the presence of the king unsummoned, that can mean death. She knows the right thing to do, and yet she doesn't want to do it. And you can understand why. And so Haman sends back this word, you know, you don't have any choice, Esther. You have to go and make an appeal to the king. And then you notice that Esther, her response is, then go assemble the Jews and hold a fast. And what's implied by that is always throughout the Old Testament, fasting is in connection with prayer. And so what she's saying is, go fast and go pray for me, and I and my maids will do the same thing, and I will go into the presence of the king. And notice what she says at the end of verse 16. And if I perish, I perish. You and I don't hear in the English the note of resignation and even pessimism that there is in the Hebrew text. I mean, the Hebrew carries with it the implication, you know, I'll go, but it ain't going to end well. It's sort of like when Jacob sends Benjamin down to Egypt and he says to his other sons, well, you know, it may bring my gray hair down to Sheol, but go ahead and take him. Why? Because he has no choice. I mean, they're going to starve to death. And so the sense of Esther in the Hebrew is, it's probably not going to work, but what choice do I have? And again, remember, you and I, we read to the end of the book of Esther. We know what happens, but Esther doesn't know that at this point in chapter 4. What she knows is those in power hate the Jews. An edict has been passed, which cannot be revoked. We'll come to that in coming weeks. And in fact, she's not been summoned to come into the king's presence unsummoned, get you executed, and he hasn't shown any interest in her in a month, which indicates that maybe he's just gotten bored, which kings would do. They had harems full of women. And so he's perhaps just become bored with the queen, and what reason does she have to believe that it will do any good to come before him? And yet, she must decide, as Mordecai says, Esther, you have to decide whether you will walk in faith or not. Christian, you are where you are by the providence of God. But humanly speaking, with regard to your mind, your heart, your will, you must decide, are you going to walk in faith or not? Are you going to walk in faith or not? And there's an implicit reminder from Mordecai, we cannot, to apply it to our day, you and I can't continue to live as comfortably covert Christians if that's what we've been trying to do. You cannot live as a comfortable covert Christian. Mordecai reminds us that if you're in Christ, you need to walk in faith. When there's no reason to believe that it'll do any good, you need to walk in faith. When you can come up with plenty of reasons why it won't work, you need to walk in faith. When you can come up with plenty of history in your own life that would make you feel like a hypocrite. Think about Esther for a minute. I mean, when you go talk to the king, you know what? Some of these things are going to go through your mind. Satan loves to remind us, he loves to play the hypocrisy card to shut us up. Well, you know, you've not been consistent, so why are you going to go say something now? Esther, you've been queen for years, and you've never brought this up, and you've got the audacity to go tell him now just because you need something. She can feel like a hypocrite. You and I have any number of reasons, probably on a regular basis, to feel like hypocrites, and yet we must decide whether to walk in faith or not. When there are plenty of ways for this to end badly, when there are no reasons or no guarantees that anything is going to work well, we have to decide to walk in faith or not. And yet, God will be glorified when you and I walk in faith. God will always be glorified when we walk with Him in faith. It might be through you being rejected and others seeing the way that you respond to rejection. It might be through you and me being persecuted and others seeing the way in which we respond to persecution, the way in which we bear the consequences for walking in faith. It might be that God uses your walking in faith to influence a small number of people. It might be that God uses your walking in faith to change just one. And it might be that God uses your walking in faith to transform a whole nation and culture. And in some ways, that is what happens in the Persian Empire 2,500 years ago. But you must decide whether or not you will walk in faith. I think a great New Testament example, flip over to Ephesians, to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And remember that the book of Ephesians is a prison epistle. Paul is in prison. And Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, I'm going to read in a moment, but Paul is about to ask people to pray for him. Now, if you're in prison, how are you going to ask people to pray for you? By the way, I'm in prison. By the way, pray that I get out of prison. Pray that the parole meeting would go well or whatever it is that you would pray. That's what you and I would probably pray for. But listen to what Paul asked in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What is Paul's prayer request from prison? Pray that I would speak up boldly and accurately in the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer is that he would walk in faith while he's in prison. You must decide whether or not to walk in faith. We are where we are by the providence of God, and we must decide whether or not we will walk where we are right now. No point in second-guessing what you did or didn't do, or 10 years ago or 50 years ago. That's gone. We know that. That's gone. That's done. The degree to which you and I were faithful or not faithful, the degree to which we've been hypocrites or not hypocrites, that's done. What we must decide now is whether or not we will walk in faith. But there is no question about whether or not God will work. Mordecai reminds us the question is not if God will work, it is how. Notice what he says to Esther again. Don't think that, don't imagine that you and the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews if you remain silent. God is going to raise up deliverance from somewhere else. Now, you'll perish and your family, but there is no question that God is going to deliver the Jews. To say it another way, the question is, Esther, do you want to apostatize and turn away from God? Or do you want to be used of God in this situation? Those are kind of the two options. But God is going to work. The question is not if God will work, but how. Now, the way that God is going to work is He is going to raise up a deliverer. Esther, it can be you, or God can raise up another one. That's not going to be a problem for Him. And it won't do any good for God's people to pray unless there's somehow going to be a deliverer. Again, God will raise up that deliverer. The question is not if He's going to work, but how. And Esther can know the blessing of being used by God or the destruction of one who apostatizes and turns away from God and His people. But God is going to work. There's no question. The only question with which Esther has to deal is, will she walk in faith or not? And so, Christian, here's the question. Will you walk in faith or not? The question for you and me every day is, from this point forward, where we are right now, will we walk in faith or not? Wherever it is, we're here by the providence of God. Will we now walk in faith or not? Will we know the blessing of seeing God work in and through us or not? And so here's the very real question for you. Will you know the blessing of seeing God work through you in your peer group according to His will or not? Now, I don't know what's going to happen in your peer group. I don't know what's going to happen with your friends. But will you know the blessing of being used of God in their midst or not? in your workplace, in your community? Will you and I know the blessing of God working in and through us or not? But there's no question that God will work. The only question is how. And if we can really just turn away from God and have nothing to do with Him and deny Him, then again, when we look at the whole of Scripture and through the pages of the New Testament, what it says is we don't really know Him. Because if we really know Him and love Him, we simply can't treat Him that way. You know, imagine I'm standing with my wife or one of my children, you know, some member of my family, and somebody hands me a gun and says, "You have a choice. You have to shoot yourself or you have to shoot your family member. And if you don't shoot yourself or your family member, then we're going to shoot both of you." You know, there probably were those kind of ultimatums given to people by certain regimes, even maybe in the last century. Now, you know, imagine, what would you say if I just pointed the gun at a family member and pulled the trigger? And I said, "Well, I didn't have a choice." You would say, "Well, you could have shot yourself." I mean, obviously you care about yourself more than you did them. And of course, you know, what I also realize is I can point the gun at my own head and pull the trigger. It can misfire. Probably won't, but it could. And so Esther here realizes that in her eyes and in her mind, if I perish, I perish. It's probably not going to work, but she knows that she can act faithfully and that it is in the Lord's hands. And so you only have to deal with one question. Will you walk in faith or not? Pray. We need to pray that God would encourage us to walk in faith with a confidence that He's going to work, that we know He's always going to work. It's not a question if He will work, but how will He work? And we need to never forget that we have the ultimate mediator and deliverer. You know, Esther is just probably still a pretty young woman at this point. She's just the queen, the latest queen of this Persian monarch that in a few years he'll be gone. And what can she really... I mean, she's the queen, but in that culture, that doesn't mean that she's going to be listened to over his advisors. And yet we know that God will work. The only question with which you and I have to deal is, will we walk in faith or not? For us, it should not be a question of if, but how. It should not be a question of whether or not we will be faithful to the Lord, but that we'll be faithful to the Lord, trusting that He will be good. When I was in college, I had a friend that he went to an older man. I think this friend of mine was trying to figure out if he really ought to marry the girl he'd been dating, and so he went to this man who'd been married for decades, and he said to this older Christian gentleman, "How do you know if you married the right one?" And this Christian gentleman looked at him and said, "That's not a question." My friend said, "Actually, that is a question. How do you know if you married the right one?" He said, "That's not a question. That's not a question that has any sense or any relevance. That's the one I married. So that's the right one." And so for this, I think in his tongue-in-cheek way, what the man was saying is, this is where I am now. He, in fact, did love his wife, had a great family. But you know, he understood, this is not a question. This is, by the providence of God, where I am now. He's been good to me in giving me this woman. And that's just never, ever been a question. It's not a question, to say it another way, this man's saying, that's not even a question that I'm going to ask. It's not a question I'm going to entertain. It's not a question that's even allowed to pass through my mind. It's a nonsense question. It's not a question. And so for you and me, there are certain things that should simply not be a question. We are where we are by the providence of God. Our calling is to decide now to walk in faith, knowing there is no question if God will work. The question is how, but He will always work through His people walking in faith. You and I have one call, to walk in faith in Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You are a mighty and a powerful God. And we do praise You, Father, for Your providence, that it is holy, that it is without defect, that it is wise and powerful, that you preserve, you govern, you direct, you order all things according to the counsel of your perfect will. And yet, Father, we acknowledge that sometimes your providence is hard. Sometimes your providence brings us to positions where we are threatened with being rejected or ridiculed, where we're endangered with the loss of security or possessions or even physical safety. Lord, you know that our hearts are prone to think, if only there had not been these things in the background, if only there were not these circumstances now, then it would be easy to be faithful. Lord, we confess before you that it would not be easier to be faithful. We would find some other reason to turn and wander from you, and you have placed us where you have for your good reasons. Lord, give us a resolve to walk in faith. When we don't think that it will work and we don't see how it can, give us grace to walk in faith. When we have all sorts of reasons to continue to be hypocrites rather than confess we were hypocrites and repent and move forward, Lord, give us grace to walk in faith. And Lord, we pray that you would show us that you don't just meet us where we wish we were by now, that you strengthen and sustain us where we are right now, that you sustain us to move forward in faith. And Father, we pray that you would use us for your great purposes. Sometimes, Father, we don't even know what those purposes would be, but we pray that you would use us to your ends, and that you would remind us that one day we will rejoice all the more to have been used by you in these ways. That though there might be passing sorrow for a while now, Lord, make us know that one day we will stand glorious and sinless and new and praise you that you carried us through such hard things. Lord, we need you to carry us through those things. We need your grace and your strength. We need a clarity of conviction that you give by the power of your Spirit applying your Word. Lord, we pray that you would work in us that we might walk in faith with you to the praise of your name through Christ. Amen.